Okay, I've got my cues to begin this morning. So welcome everybody. There's a couple of people online this morning. Thank you for joining us. I'm going to start by encouraging us with a few words from Psalm 103 this morning, where we're told, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Indeed, we come together this morning to praise the Lord, to give him praise that is due to his name, and to remember what he has done for us in forgiving us and healing us and crowning us with love and compassion. So let's do that this morning. And we're going to start with that wonderful old hymn, "Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. Tell out my soul." So if you're in the church, it'll be up on the screen. If you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together. Please be seated. I'm going to lead us in prayer this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come as we come this morning. We come to speak of great praise and great thanks for all that you have done for us. We thank you that you are a God who has revealed yourself. That, Father, your word is glorious because it contains you. It contains how we can actually know you and know what you are like. Father, we thank you this morning that you are indeed a God who crowns us with love and compassion, that your mercies are sure, and your promises are firm to us, that we can take hold of them and have confidence in them. Heavenly Father, we do pray that we would not forget all the great benefits that we receive from you. And we particularly praise you that you are the God who forgives. And not only forgives, but forgives all our sin. Every single thing that we have done wrong against you. And every single thing that we have done wrong against other people. Father, what a joy it is to know that we are released from the judgment of sin and completely forgiven, that you do not use our sins against us, that you cast our sins as far away as the east is from the west. Heavenly Father, we know that forgiveness is costly and requires a sacrifice and the spilling of blood. And so we praise you this morning for your Son who offered himself as a sacrifice for sin once for all, who is prepared to die and to shed his blood so that we may indeed be forgiven. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning seeking your mercy and grace. Lord, we know that our sin is offensive to you and, Father, upsetting. And so we are genuinely sorry for our sin. We pray that you might teach us each day to mourn over our sin, but, Father, to also know the joy of forgiveness which comes in the morning. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for all that he has done. We thank you that one day he will come again and that he will be exalted and glorified among the nations. And so this morning we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And we're going to pick it up at verse 17. We're on page 828 of the Church Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. This is God's word to us. A few announcements for this morning. So at the back is the missionary envelopes. You're welcome to collect a set. As we talked about last week, we're trying to refocus our mission, and particularly overseas mission, and we encourage you to put a little something, $10, $20, in each of the envelopes every 2 months. Every 2 months we have a separate envelope, and any money raised will go towards the missionaries that's on the envelope. So the set's at the back for you to collect today. On Tuesday, the session will meet over in Henty at 7:30. So that session is on this Tuesday. On Tuesday, for the women, Seeing Jesus in the Old Testament Studies. That's with Amy online, 7:30. If you want to join, Amy's the person to talk to. So that's this Tuesday for Ladies Bible Study. Now, on Wednesday, Ladies Bible Study is on again, but Ladies Bible Study is 1 week on Jesus in the Old Testament. Second week is Revelation. And last week, we didn't get to the Wednesday session on Revelation. So Amy's running that session again on Wednesday at 1 p.m. if you've missed out on that one. Shine, down with Florence, down at Colcan, is on this week at 10 a.m. for Shine. On Thursday, we'll have another go at trying to do a men's Bible study, 7:30 online. That's with me if you're interested, and that's Thursday for that one. Friday, for our young people, we're going off to Barefoot Bowls, which should be interesting, 6:30 at the Henty Bowling Club and $10, and we'll send out details throughout the week, and that's for our younger kids. SRE Easter service, we had one of these for Christmas last year. We hadn't had one for ages, and that went off really well. And so we've talked to the school, and they're inviting us again to do this. So that'll be on Wednesday, the 5th of April at 11:15 a.m., and that will be at the Uniting Church down the road. And that should be great. It was great last time with the kids. The kids really enjoyed it. Hopefully they heard about the true message of Christmas, and this time they'll hear about the true message of Easter. So that's Wednesday, the 5th of April for that one. And then another one that's coming up is on the 6th of May is Albury Women's Convention down at the Prizzy Church in Albury. It's always a great day. You need to register if you're interested in that one. There's a little bit of time. But the 6th of May for that one. It's always a good, encouraging day for the ladies. And that's why we recommend that one to you. So that's another date for the diary. Okay, before you go, you see there in the news sheet, I've updated the webpage during the week. So all our talks from Acts is now there for your information. And there's also a little note, there's a couple of websites for next Saturday to do with the election. If you're after information about the candidates, there's a couple of websites there. We encourage you to check that out. There's links then to particular candidates and what their particular views are and what their policies and what they will support and what they won't support. And we encourage you just to do a bit of research and thinking before you go and cast your ballot on Saturday. So that information's there for you as well. Okay, that brings us to our kids' talk for this morning. So first one, please, Amy. Have you ever had something like that happen to you, where someone has stolen something that is yours or taken something that you desperately want? Every tax time. Okay, we've all had that sort of feeling where someone has stolen something from us. Next one, Amy. Have you ever had this happen to you, where someone verbally attacks you over something? Yes, a couple of nods. Okay, someone gives you a spray of something that you've done, or gets angry at you for some unknown reason. Okay, next one. Ever had this problem where somebody else just makes life difficult for you? They just get in the way of what you actually want to do. They just make your life just difficult. Have that happened to you yet? A few more nods. And all right, and this one. Next one. Where people just give you the cold shoulder. They don't like you, and so they just make you feel jealous, and you know, you just feel left out. Have had that happen to you? Yeah. So when those kind of things in life happen, how does it make you feel? Well, here's a few suggestions. Angry. Sometimes you might get angry. Next one. You might want to start holding a grudge against people. Next one. You hope that God judges them, or you want to judge them for whatever reason. Next one. You become bitter towards the other person. Next one. You want revenge. You want to pay back wrong for wrong, right for right, that sort of thing. Next one. Yep, payback. You want someone to, you know, you pay them back for what they've done for you. Next one. You actually begin to hate the other person for what they've actually done for you. Isn't that the kind of natural reaction to those kind of circumstances? That's kind of how we feel. Thanks, Amy. Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, stop. And the Bible says, have a look at your own heart first. Before you rush off to anger or rage or something like that, the Bible says we need to stop and we need to think about our own heart and what we're actually doing. Because, thanks, Amy, conflict, where does conflict start? In the heart. Thanks, John. Yeah. Conflict starts in the heart. That's how we get to conflict, because there's something inside of us. There's a desire or something, and we don't get what we want. And so it just breeds something like conflict, and all the anger and all that sort of stuff comes together. But it always starts in the heart. That's what James tells us in the book of James. Thanks, Amy. And what we actually have to do as Christians is we actually got to look at our own self, and we actually got to come before God and say, Lord, I need forgiveness for my anger or my judgment or my rage or my bitterness towards the other person before we then start to think about how to deal with the conflict. We've got to look at our own heart first. Next one. Thanks, Amy. So can you complete the sentence for this morning? What's the first word? Yes. Always good start. Start with God. Oh, go back, Amy. Let's just click on God for us. So God. What's the next word? Yes, God works. Thanks, John. God works through. You got two choices. All things. That's right. All things for good. God works for all things, including conflict, including when we disagree with other people. And we need to see those kind of situations as times where God is working in and through us and in the life of the other person. And conflict is messy, but if we look at our own hearts first and be reminded that God works through all things for good, it gives us a good basis to handle conflicts and disagreements in the right way. And we're going to explore a little bit about that later on in our service. So as our practice, we'd like to sing a psalm, and our psalm we've chosen this morning is psalm number 34. It's on page 66 in the songbook, and it picks up a lot of our themes that we'll be exploring this morning. So if you'd like to stand in the church, we'll have a go at singing psalm 34.
I
seated. Going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you as we've just been reminded that you are good. That, Father, we can come and taste and see that the Lord is good. That in you we have nothing to fear. That, Father, even when people surround us and attack us and persecute us, Father, even in the midst of that, you are still good, that you are still there, that your arm of protection is around us. Father, we know that we live in a world which is chaotic and messy. But Father, we pray that as your people, that we would not fear. But Father, that we might endure, learn to fear you, the one true and living God. And Father, that we may be peacemakers, that we may indeed be people who pursue peace and goodwill, that we may be people who pursue love and good deeds, even to those who we disagree with and those who want to hate us for righteousness' sake. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for this land in which we live, for its beauty and its majesty, for the freedom that we enjoy, for the good relations that many of us have with our family and our friends. But Father, we are also concerned this morning about the direction of our country and where it is heading. How, Father, more and more things are creeping into our world which are against your good and perfect and just laws. Heavenly Father, we pray particularly for the state election coming up next Saturday. Give us your people the wisdom to be able to discern who to vote for, what the candidates stand for. And Father, we pray that we might indeed elect people who stand for truth and for justice and for righteousness. And Father, people who will look to you for wisdom and guidance. Father, we pray that you'd help us to really be discerning as your people. Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of exercising our voice in this country. Lord, we know that there are many countries around the world where this would not be an option and they just have to accept the government that they have and with no way to boot them out of office. And so we just thank you for that privilege and we pray that we'd use it wisely for your glory. Heavenly Father, we do pray for the work of the gospel, both here in Lockhart and beyond. We thank you for the privilege of having an SRE service and scripture teachers going to the schools, the school here in Lockhart. And we pray for our teachers. We thank you for our missionaries and we think this morning of our training college, or the training college in Vanuatu, Tolua. And we do pray for the college and for the staff, the lecturers, and the students. Father, it's an imperative that a generation of leaders is trained and equipped to take your word to your people. Thank you for our colleges in Australia, for the lecturers. And we pray that you would raise up more men and women to be theologically trained, to be equipped to handle the word of truth and to be able to take it to people who are in need. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning for those who are searching And Father, those who know they are not in a right relationship with you, Father, we pray that your Spirit might continue to be ministering to them, that they would see that the Christian faith has answers, that it has real hope. Father, not just pretend hope, but real hope in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That people can know that they can be forgiven and, Father, have eternal life with you. And so we continue to pray, Lord, for a strengthening of your church, that your church may grow both here in our towns and throughout our country and throughout the world, that more and more people would bow down and proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray and ask these things. Amen. This morning we're continuing our studies in the book of Acts. And our passage comes from Acts 15, verse 22 to the end of the chapter, and we're on page 783. And we're picking off where we left off last week, Acts 15, 22. Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. And with them they sent the following letter: "The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are abstained from food sacrificed to idols, from blood from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell." The men were sent off and went to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessings of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This is God's word to us. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might add to the things that we have been learning through your word from the book of Acts. And we pray again that we might sit under your word. And Father, that you might speak your word powerfully into our lives this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's two men who lived in a small village and they got into a terrible dispute that they could not resolve. So they decided to talk to the town sage. First man went to the sage's home and told his version of what happened. And when he finished, the sage said, "You're absolutely right." The next night, second man called on the sage and told his side of the story. And the sage responded, "You're absolutely right." Afterwards, the sage's wife scolded her husband. Those men told you two different stories, and you told them they were absolutely right. That's impossible. They can't both be absolutely right. And the sage turned to his wife and said, "You're absolutely right." When we have conflict or disputes, it's easy to say we are right and they are in the wrong. But is that the biblical way to handle conflict? And does that bring about a God-honoring outcome that glorifies him and benefits those who are involved? As people who are reconciled by the death and resurrection of Jesus, we're called to respond to conflict and disagreements that is remarkably different to the ways of the world. We're called to show grace and forgiveness, even in the messiness of conflict. And as Christians, we know that in God's eyes, it's not about success, but about faithful, dependent obedience. And in our passage before us today, we see two substantial disagreements. And by studying them, we can learn a great deal from them. For we need to understand that even when there are disagreements, it's always the opportunity for growth as a Christian. Thanks, Amy. So the first section of our passage today is a follow-on from last week where we saw a serious problem that had arisen. So in Acts 15:1, we read, "Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved.'" So Paul and Barnabas ended up having to go down to Jerusalem where the church welcomed them, but the teaching was ingrained. So in verse 5, thanks, Amy, "Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, 'The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses.'" So effectively, this group of Pharisees and others, they were arguing that Gentile, that's non-Jewish Christians, had to take on Jewish practices in order to be saved. By implication, they're saying that the death and resurrection of Jesus was not enough. Something else needed to be added to the work of Jesus, which in this case was circumcision. Now, such teaching is really destructive. It makes what Jesus did insufficient to secure our salvation. Salvation can only be found by coming to Jesus and trusting in his work, his death and his resurrection. Forgiveness of sin is only found in Jesus' death, and him coming back to life means we can also receive eternal life. But that's only if we come to him and have faith in him. So the apostles and elders, they met to consider this matter, and Peter makes this conclusion in verse 11. Next slide. "No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are." Next slide. And even James backed up what Peter was saying. "It's my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood." And so this council had debated, they had deliberated, and now they needed to disseminate their findings. And they chose some of their men to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, along with the letter which they had penned. And the contents we find in verse 23 to 29 of this letter. And the key part of the letter is found in verses 28 and 29. Thanks, Amy. So here's the key part of the letter. "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are abstained from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell." Now, when we read this, it sounds a little strange as the council was called to deal with the issue of Gentiles being circumcised and whether that is necessary for salvation. And since the council rejected this notion that they needed to be circumcised for salvation, surely their response would be to issue a communique and to advise them of this particular finding. But the council realized that there was now a practical concern. How was the Jew-Gentile relationship to work? How does Christian freedom work here for the sake of the spread of the gospel. How are Gentile Christians to behave so that Jewish Christians are not offended? Things had moved along from being primarily theological to pastoral implications. And that is what good theology does. It moves us to application, to living a changed life as a Christian. That's why the council wrote to these Gentile Christians, asking them to be sensitive about form matters and to refrain from them. And the word that's actually used here means to avoid contact with something. Now, one of those things was sexual immorality. And in one sense, that is obvious. Christians of all ages have been warned to avoid sexual immorality. You don't need a council to come up with that. Sexual immorality is destructive. I mean, how many marriages are destroyed because of unfaithfulness in marriage? Or relationships destroyed because of sexual relationships outside of the marriage covenant? Scripture gives numerous warnings, and in essence, sexual purity is an essential component of Christian holiness. But what about the other three requirements? Thanks, Amy. They are in red up there. That being to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from meat of strangled animals. What about those three requirements? Now, in those days, the issue of meat sacrificed to idols or polluted by idols was a big deal for Christians. It was no doubt cheaper to purchase a piece of meat outside a pagan temple at a lower price than through the local butcher. So the temptation was considerable. Now, Paul has lots to say about this issue in 1 Corinthians and emphasizes how we are not to use our freedom to become a stumbling block for others. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, 23, thanks, Amy. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Meat strangled from animals and abstaining from blood both have to do with Levitical law, which prohibits eating blood or meat that had not been properly drained of the blood. And that reflects a Jewish concern over the sacred nature of life as possessed in the blood. So these requirements seem to be about having a spirit of sensitivity, which may cause an offense. It's not about establishing a fixed set of practices, but rather respecting the practices of others and not forcing oneself on another because of such views. Gentile Christians were to love the weaker brother by refraining from such practices, especially when Jewish Christians were around. But I actually think it's a little bit deeper than this. Their requirements seem to be driven by a desire for holiness in the Gentile churches. Gentile association with idolatry would be a big concern to the Jerusalem church. If they broke away from pagan religions, the non-Jews, the Gentiles, and they broke away from their pagan religions and their practices, they would show that they were different. They would show that they are set apart. These requirements are for their good and meant to demonstrate the love the Christians in Jerusalem had for their fellow brothers and sisters, as well as a concern for the future of the church. And as they stay in the letter, they would do well if they avoid these things. The apostles showed this to be true in the way that they handled the distribution of the council's findings. They didn't just make a ruling and send a formal declaration. They sent people to speak with the Gentile Christians. And on the matter of circumcision, they were very upfront. Verse 24. Thanks, Amy. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. Those who had been spreading this terrible and destructive doctrine were not authorized to do so. They were called out as wrong. Uh, those people who had been practicing this were called out, who were sprouting this teaching. When doctrine was on the line, they were very firm. But when it came to the issue of Jew and Gentile relationship, they handled it in a very personal and relational way. Now, some time ago, there was a church which had a breakdown between the elder and its minister. And the presbytery had to step in and investigate. And one of the interesting findings in the investigation was that the elders were making formal resolutions in session on matters which were primarily relational. They failed to actually go and speak to people and just believe that they could make formal rulings to solve the situation. And that just led to a disaster. One of the keys to solving disputes in a biblical way is to go and to speak with the person. Now, that's not easy. I find it difficult to do that. But we give ourselves every chance of resolving the dispute when we do. Which is why the apostles sent people accompanying the letter. So what was the outcome of this apostles' dissemination of this letter? Well, this is what we're told in verse 31. Thanks, Amy. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. Now, after spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. There was encouragement. There was joy. There was peace. There was strengthening. There was resolve. God was honored. The gospel of divine grace was reaffirmed. The unity of the church was safeguarded. And the evangelism of Gentiles could proceed without hindrance. This situation was not easy. The gospel was at stake. The concern of the church in Jerusalem were genuine. But it's a wonderful example of how the church should go about conducting its business. But unfortunately, not every dispute or conflict results in a positive outcome. Conflict can be very messy because people are sinful. And our hearts often deceive ourselves. We seek our own interests rather than honor and glorify God. And in the last few verses of this chapter, we have a conflict which got really messy. The background is outlined in verse 36 and following. Thanks, Amy. So we read that sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with him, but Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and not continued with them in the work. So what's going on here? Well, at the beginning of the first missionary journey, John Mark was invited at the encouragement of Barnabas to come along as part of the team, and there was a good role for him in the mission. But early on in the journey, he went home. Why? Well, no one knows for sure. Perhaps Mark feared the upcoming persecutions. Perhaps there was a personality clash. Whatever the reason, Mark left and went back home. And now fast forward in time, and Paul and Barnabas are back in Antioch. Things in between had worked out very well, and so they decided to go back to see all the churches they'd visited where they'd been. There's just one sticking point. What are they going to do with Mark? Mark was the cousin of Barnabas, and we know that from Colossians 4. Barnabas wanted to give Mark another chance. Paul saw things differently. Whatever happened before with Mark, Paul saw it as desertion, and he did not want to go through that again. For Paul, his trust had been violated, and he wanted people who were absolutely committed to the missionary journey on the team. So who's in the right here? Well, you can kind of feel for both sides, can't you? Who could blame Barnabas for wanting to give his cousin a second chance? And then what about Paul? You can feel that he was struggling to trust Mark again. The head might go with Paul, but the heart may go with Barnabas. It's a miserable predicament. Here were God's leaders, godly men, and they disagreed. Let's read on the story. Thanks, Amy. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement. And the Greek word that's used here is parousimos, which is the word where we derive our English word paroxysm from, which denotes a violent action or emotion. It's like an explosion or an eruption. So this is not a gentleman's disagreement. This was an intense and passionate conflict. And many commentators laid the blame at the feet of Paul. It was either a case of Paul's personal preferences acting on suspicion, or simply unwillingness of Paul to forgive past failures. Thanks, Amy. In his book, The Peacemaker by Ken Sadie, he lists four ways that usually conflicts arise. The first is what Ken calls differences in values or goals or gifts or calling or priorities or expectations or interests and opinions. So numerous times when I've seen conflict, it's often because the differing parties have different core values. What they're actually disagreeing about is actually just the symptom. It's the value underneath which is driving the conflict. The other three that Ken lists are misunderstandings arising from poor communication, competition over limited resources, such as time and money, and sinful attitudes and habits, which lead to sinful words and sinful actions. So often it is sin which drives the conflict, as James says in chapter 4 of his letter. Thanks, Amy. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So is this an example here of Paul having a sinful attitude? Well, certainly Paul was a sinner. No debate about that. But on this occasion? Well, I think it's probably best to see this as two men coming to different judgments about the best way forward given the data that is available to them. And at the end of the day, the dispute was unresolved. They did not come to a common mind on the subject. And that meant Barnabas and Mark went one way and Paul went another. And after this episode, we hear no more about Barnabas in the book of Acts. Sometimes that is the only way forward. Parties do need to be separated for the common good. There's nothing worse than two Christians having a paroxysm and it spills over and others have to get involved or begin to take sides. And Luke, in recounting this event, does not take sides. He leaves the reader to draw their own conclusions. But what is not in doubt is that even two godly Christian men can have disagreements, sharp disagreements even. But even so, we must remember that this dispute is not over a point of doctrine. It was their assessment of an individual that was different. Now, we too face the same kind of situations in our time. You may have had to ask this question: how do you do ministry with someone when they just continually rub you up the wrong way? Well, like all approaches to conflict, you need to start with yourself and examine your own heart. And then you need to sit down and talk things through with the person, all the while looking to God for grace and patience. A few years ago now, when I took us through our series on being a Christian peacemaker, the first topic we looked at was seeing conflict as an opportunity to glorify God, because everything we do is an opportunity to glorify God. God works in and through everything, including conflicts. And that is certainly true in our passage today as well. Let's have another look at verse 39. Thanks, Amy. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Paul took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. We know that the relationship between the two brothers had failed, and they needed to go their separate paths, but that led to fruitful ministry. There were now two ministry teams instead of one. It meant that Paul was able to take Silas with him, who had a different skill set that Barnabas did not have. Silas was a Roman citizen. We know that from chapter 16. And he was a prophet, which verse 32 tells us. And we know from Paul's letter to the Thessalonian church that Silas served as Paul's stenographer, his copyist. Paul had a great loss in Barnabas, but he had great gain in Silas. You see, Paul could have resented Barnabas for not agreeing with him. He could have dwelled on the dispute. But we know from Paul's correspondence to the Corinthian church that he refers to Barnabas in very cordial terms. Paul in no way let the disagreement be a distraction from his ministry. And what about Mark? Mark had previously bailed on the mission, and there was a concern, that was a concern of Paul. Without Barnabas taking him on board, he would never have a second chance. That would not be a bright future for him. But by the grace of God, he did have a future. And what's more, he had reconciliation with Paul. And we know that from Colossians 4, when we read this. Thanks, Amy. Paul writes, "My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a great comfort to me." Mark had found favor in the eyes of Paul to the point where Paul asked Timothy to get Mark and bring him to him because Mark had become useful to Paul in his ministry. And we know that Mark then went on to write the Gospel of Mark, which we have in our Bibles. God chose Mark to write one of the most important documents on his son, the Lord Jesus. This doesn't excuse what Mark did when he left the mission, but it reminds us that God forgives, that God restores, and that is the essence of Christianity. God takes sinful people and transforms them for his glory. Despite disagreements, God's work still goes forward. Even in the midst of difficulty, ungodliness, folly, and self-centeredness, God continues his work. Something that we've been seeing time and time again in the book of Acts. We should never seek failure. We should never seek excuses. But we can learn from situations and grow through them. And that includes conflicts and disagreements. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Father, your mission continues to go on board despite the failings of your people. Father, we do pray that you give us the humility to search our own hearts, to look at things in our own lives before we try and take the log or take the speck out of someone else's eye. Please help us to see that in every situation, it's an opportunity to glorify you, and that in every opportunity and everything that happens in our lives, you're always working good for your purposes and your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close this morning by singing that wonderful, well-known hymn, "It Is Well it is well with my soul. Despite what rolls in life, we can have confidence that it is well with my soul. It's number 16 in the songbook. If you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together. These are Paul's final instructions that he gives the Thessalonian church in his first letter. He says, "And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everybody. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he We'll do it. Amen. Thanks to Amy for running the church from a distance, running the online from a distance this morning. And we'll have morning tea and we'll see you all next week.